JB, am I back on? I guess I am. Well, if we can find any humor at all in the moment. I had no idea that we were going to be at that place when several weeks ago I sent out sermon notes for the next several weeks. Change. I didn't have that in mind. Change. Title of the sermon series is Keep the Change. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Just about everyone. How many of you have ever failed to keep a New Year's resolution? I think we had almost more on the second question than we did the first. I remember as a young man times that I tried to bring amendment in my own life, and I utterly failed. There were a number of things, I suppose, about change that I didn't understand, the most basic of which was, unless God builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless God is the one who animates, unless God is the one who empowers, we find ourselves just trapped in the flesh. We find ourselves with these treasures in vessels of clay. Sometimes our focus is on the treasure, and sometimes our focus is on the clay. Have you noticed that in your own life? There are times that that God perhaps makes you aware of how far you have come, and you're able really to draw strength and to have joy through that. And then there are times that you become very, very much aware, not of how far you have come, but of the remaining distance. Most of you know, had a dad who was a pastor, great leader, great preacher. And I still remember a number of the sermons that he gave when I was a boy. I wasn't always crawling under the pews. I wasn't always being disruptive in the service. I wasn't always doing things like taking tithe envelopes and making paper footballs out of them and snapping with my finger as we had field goal posts and so on. I wasn't always doing that kind of thing. Occasionally I heard. And one of the messages that I heard, the illustration was of a man who was out in the Dakotas back in the 19th century, out there on the Great Plains. If any of you ever read the books by Laura Ingalls Wilder, you know, The House on the Prairie and The House on the Plain and The House Here and The House There and The Other House and so on. I heard those for about 20 minutes at the start of every day when I was in fourth grade. Mrs. Warner, who in the mid-60s wore way too much makeup. It's just about the only thing I remember about her. These two things. She read 20 minutes at the start of every day from those books, and she wore way too much makeup. And I remember, you know, the pictures that she would draw of the plains and the great snowstorms, the great blizzards. Of course, you're familiar with that out here. Dad was telling the story about how there were people who were living out there on the plains, a farmer, and a storm came in, the blizzard came in, and he had tied a line, he had tied a rope between the house and the barn that he had to go to take care of the livestock, so that if they got whited out, that he would be able to find his way back. And he made his way to the barn, and he made his way back quite a ways, and whether he slipped, whatever happened, no one truly knew, but he actually let go of the line, and then he couldn't find it again. I mean, he was so completely disoriented. And of course, this would be the way the preacher would go ahead and finish the story. The fellow froze to death. How many of you figured out that was going to happen? Okay, if you're younger, you might not understand that quite as well as the older ones would. I remember as a boy, as soon as I heard his hand let go of the rope, I knew he was a goner. because otherwise, what would be the power of the illustration? But here was the thing that I never lost sight of. When they found him frozen to death the next day, his hand was on the doorknob. He almost got all the way back. He did everything except walk through the door. Now we're talking about change, talking about the power of God. For a lot of people, that's where life is. Almost prevailing, almost coming forward, almost seeing significant change in life, and yet never quite getting through the door. And so if that is you in any way, I've got to say probably the series of messages that we're entering into today is for you. How many of you think that it might be for you? Well, we need to kind of brighten ourselves up now. Let's go ahead and say it. Pastor, this message is probably just for me. I'll let you know in about 20 minutes. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. And then we'll stay in chapter 13 and we'll go forward to verse 18. Then he, Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And now the story is resumed in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So, let's talk about change. When we wish to experience positive change in our lives, we must be aware of three people. First of all, we must be aware of the other person. Now, I'd just say that in the generic sense. The other guy. How many of you know the other guy? The other guy, the other person. Most of the other people in our lives haven't made a vow to change. They're comfortable with the way things are. They might even feel that you have attained a place in your relationship with them, in the life that you lead, that they are a part of, that is copacetic. I've been waiting to use that word for several months. How many of you know the meaning of the word copacetic? We should have some nurses and some others who would be here. Well, Tom, I think I saw your hat. What would be the meaning of the word copacetic? It's a medical expression that means everything is in a balance. Everything is stable. And so they talk in terms of a patient coming to a place where they are copacetic. I was taught this by a fellow named Larry Alverson, who his life was not copacetic for quite an extended period of time. He was a very, very good dye maker. We had a lot of skilled tradesmen, you know, back in West Michigan and so on. And Larry, unfortunately, as Michigan deindustrialized, have you done that here too? As the nation deindustrialized, Larry kept kind of getting pink slipped. He ended up at one point or another working with like seven different factories over a period of about 5 years. And he would work, he was a great worker and so on, and then they would close their doors and he would find a job within like 48 hours. I don't know how he did it. He would find the next job and then they would close and he would go to the next place and the next and the next. And so Larry already was working to become a nurse. I had an adjustment to make, by the way, when men began to become nurses. Well, big burly guys, tattoos on the arms, hairy arms and so on, coming in and it's like, well, where are the pretty ones? I asked a guy that question once and we had a good time with it. So Larry taught me that expression. He came into the office one day and I said, Larry, how are things going? He said, oh, it's all copacetic. It is what? Copacetic. It's in balance. It's in harmony. Things are in a stable kind of a condition. Other people are involved in your life. And other people may not want the change to take place in you that God wants. When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I had to sever a number of friendships. I had to do that because I knew that the crowd that I had been running with was simply going to pull me in the wrong direction. And I thought, when I get to the place where I no longer feel as if it would be possible for them to pull me in the wrong direction, then I will reestablish the friendship and I will do my best to pull them in the right direction. So I friended them this past weekend. Kind of an interesting thing. So be aware of that person. They haven't made a vow to change. They may try to sabotage you. They may be comfortable with you in the way you are in the areas of your weakness. We have to be aware of ourselves. That would be the second person. Because most of our self-directed efforts have resulted in failure. And so it's very easy for us, having yielded once, to yield the next time and the time after that and the next time and the next time and the next time. Alcoholics, for instance, tend to have that problem. They vow that they're never going to touch a bottle again and so forth. Now I'm talking their efforts in the flesh. And then they find that they've gone back to it and they've gone back to it and they've gone back to it. Well, when you have failed yourself enough times, you no longer believe in yourself. You no longer believe that things are possible. And so perhaps that would be you. You've given up on yourself. And the third, of course, then would be God. We need to be aware of Him because only He has the power and the will to see us through. How many of you understand that the most basic thing about God is the lack of limits? God has no limit to His power. But God also has no limit to His will. You will never wear God out. Go ahead and try. Go ahead and try to grind Him down. Go ahead and try to wear Him out. Go ahead and try to get Him to the point where He throws up His hands and He quits. Some of us have an idea of God that maybe reflects one of our parents or reflects what we don't like about ourselves, that here is God in heaven and He's looking at us and He has like surprise and shock and alarm in His eyes. And when God looks at us and He sees our foibles and when He sees our failures, here is God up in heaven. He's pacing around His throne and He's just wringing His hands because He just doesn't think that we're ever going to get it. And that is not God. God is the rock of ages. God is the great I am. He always, always, always is living in the present. And so here is God, totally unaffected by the collapse of our own will, because His will still holds steady. It holds steady in your life. Now, in this parable of the sower then, Jesus identified three obstacles to positive change. I don't know why I had never quite made this connection until a few weeks ago. We were in staff meeting. Mitch, do you recall that? We were in staff meeting and sitting around the table, you know, there at our offices and kind of cup of coffee in hand, and I said, I know what the message is God wants me to preach, but I'm just kind of not really getting in clearly a way to go ahead and to illustrate that. And then I began to talk about the seed, and suddenly it came to me that this story is really about change. It's about more than just salvation, it's about that, but it's about change in general. And so Jesus identifies these three obstacles. The first is the influence of others can snatch away the seeds of change before the change is firmly established. Now, Pastor, you're saying Jesus didn't say that it was others, he said it was the devil. Well, unless you're the devil, then it's someone else. It's from outside of yourself. Things from outside of you, other people, other influences, will try to undermine the change in your life. Whether it's a diet, whether it's losing weight, whether it's an issue with some kind of a habit, whether it's trying to establish a positive habit in your life. How many of you read the Word of God every day? How many of you pray every day? I pray once a day. Amen. Amen, because I finally got it through my head that when God says that we are to pray without ceasing, that the picture that is given is of a chronic cough. How many of you knew that? And so just imagine a chronic cough. And so that's the way it is when you pray without ceasing, is throughout the day at various times, God simply comes consciously to mind, and you don't think, well, I'll wait until I have time to bow down before God. I won't wait until I have time to actually get on my knees before him. I'm going to offer prayer and I'm going to converse with him right now. That's what happens as we begin to grow spiritually. And so that would be an example of a positive change, but others can snatch it away. My father, when he gave his heart to Christ, he was 15 years old, and he told me that he kind of rode the altar for about 4 years. How many of you know what it is to ride the altar? Well, back in his day, when people felt convicted, sometimes if they were sitting in a pew, they would just get up, walk up the center aisle, go down to the altar, and kneel down and pray. They used to do that. Some of you still do. Praise God. When I was a boy, that was an expression preachers used in their circles while he's riding the altar. And so he talked about the women, four of them who would come to him. I held up three fingers for four. Four of them who would come, and they would gather around him when he would go up to the altar, and they would pat him on the back, and they would pray with him and pray for him and so on. And one Sunday, one of the ladies came to him and said, "Bruce, I don't know why you keep going to the altar. You're already living better than any of us." And Satan, through them, tried to snatch away the seed. They were trying to be affirming, and what they were doing was undermining the positive work of God in his life. Because God wasn't interested in whether Bruce White was living better than them. God was interested in whether Bruce White was walking in complete obedience to him. You know, this thing where we grade on the curve spiritually and we look around and we say, well, I guess I'm doing okay. Doing better than that fellow over there. I praise God I'm not like him. God doesn't grade on the curve. God is wanting us to constantly, constantly, constantly be moving toward him, because that's what glorifies him and what honors him. Well, the second thing in the parable of the sower that Jesus identified is that there are areas in our lives where we become hardened in our hearts. Now, I may bring a series to you at some point, and I may have a guy come out from Chicago at some point, because I heard teaching a few years ago on marriage that was different than any teaching I'd ever heard before. Now, the guy's name is Bob Moeller. He and his wife have what is now a national ministry to families, and it is called For Better, For Worse, For Keeps. Have any of you ever heard of this thing? And so here was Bob Moeller, who has become a personal friend of mine. I knew his wife when I was in third grade, I suppose. Here is Bob Moeller, and he was speaking at a district pastor's conference. You know, pastors and wives, they get away from the snow, and they get away from everything, and they go to another place in the snow. Not to Florida, not to Costa Rica, not to any of those kinds of places. But here we were, and he said, did you know that God in his word gave us the reason for every single divorce? And I sat there and I thought, I can think of a lot of them. How many of you had that as your first reaction? I can think of a lot of reasons for divorce. Infidelity, emotional cruelty, physical abuse, all of these kinds of things, stresses, incompatibility, and so on. He said, it is given when Jesus said, but Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. I sat there, I don't know if I physically did it, but internally I was doing it. That's so simple. That is too simple. Why would you pay $150 to have somebody come and say that? Because sometimes the simplest things are the most accurate and most profound. Someone's heart was hardened. And so I worked through that, and I began to realize that this is true in every area of my life. Now, Jesus is talking about the rocky soil. What's he telling us? He's telling us that there are areas of our lives and areas of our hearts that can become hardened, and in those areas, the seed of the Word of God is not able to flourish. We make a change, and then quickly the change is gone because it has no depth. There's not enough soil in that area. We have a hardened heart, so I'd like you to consider that possibility. And the third thing, Jesus talked in these terms. He talked about how some seed fell on pretty good soil, but there were weeds and other things that grew up and choked it out. The busyness and stress of our lives keeps us doing what is familiar because it's easier. At the moment. It's easier at the moment. Easier not to make the change. Easier to keep things as they are. Easier to simply continue to live with what you've been living with. Easier to do that than at any one given moment to make that kind of a change. It's why some of us wait until the new year to make the resolution about change. Because it gives us a point of demarcation. That's the past, and this is now. Well, the fact of the matter is, every single moment of every single day of every single year is a new beginning when God is in it. And so I have a thought or two. God has a way out of every difficult situation that we experience in life. He will enable change in our lives, but we have to be willing to embrace a few things. We have to be willing to embrace His church. You see, you must surround yourself with people who are doing things the way you know they ought to be done. When I was running around in West Michigan with the Tibbetts brothers and we were up to no good, I understood good and well whenever I went somewhere with them that the likelihood would be that we would end up doing no good. I understood when I would climb into the big black Bonneville and we would head off on the roads that I had just left all of my rootedness spiritually behind at the parsonage. I understood that and I knew that. And so what I found as a new believer is that I had to reevaluate all of my relationships. Now, the one thing you're not allowed to do in this moment is to say, well, pastor just told me to get rid of my husband. He's the biggest spiritual problem in my life. That dirty dog. If I was rid of him, I'd be a missionary. And he's praying, oh God, take her. I don't want to dishonor you by divorcing her. Take her, Lord. Take her. We know that things happen. Take her, Lord. No, you are not allowed to do that. But what we encourage you to do is surround yourself with other believers. That's why the church has many churches. It's why the church has Sunday school classes, life studies. It's why we have all of these various kinds of Bible studies and ministries, so that you can be surrounded by people who have the same goals that you have, so that you can strengthen each other and you can reinforce each other. Most of us at some point need somebody who's willing to get up in our grill. How many of you know what we mean by that? I don't like it when people get up in my grill, but every once in a while, I guess I actually need it. Some of the greatest changes that ever came in my life was when somebody came and offended me, but they offended me on God's behalf. They offended me out of love, and they were willing to say perhaps what other people were not willing to say. So surround yourself with believers. If you're not in a mini church, get into one. If you're not in a life studies class, get into one. Start one if there isn't one that you like. Go ahead, take advantage of the programming on Thursday evenings. Go meet with some other believers over a cup of coffee, whether at your house, their house, or up here at Dunkin' Donuts or wherever in the community. I'm not paid by anyone to make any endorsements. Go ahead and meet with other believers, and don't just meet with the ones who will rub your back. Jack, if you can help me out here for a moment. You're a good, strong man, manly guy. You can handle this. Oh, no. Don't just meet with the ones who go, oh, you had a tough week. You kind of did some things you shouldn't have done. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You need some of that, but you also have to have people who will go, what on earth do you think you're doing? Be healed. Boy, that's one of the things I appreciate, man, about that Friday morning group that I'm a part of. The guys kind of bare their souls at times and just say, hey, beat me up a little bit because I need it. And that's a wonderful thing. So you need God's church. You need His grace. You need God's grace. Because the source of almost all of the hardness in our hearts, and I really want you to get this, the source of almost all of the hardness in our hearts lies in our need for two things. Release from our sin and healing of our pain. Hardened hearts come out of sin and they come out of hurt. Hurt requires, again, healing. Sin requires repentance. And God is able to deal with both. And embrace this final thing. Embrace His teaching. Embrace what He says in the Word. Embrace what He says through the Holy Spirit. Embrace the teaching of God, because we must choose to invest time and effort now in making changes that will pay dividends for the rest of our lives. Now, I'm only 57. I am approaching the midpoint of my life. I got better laughs than that at Grant. I am approaching the midpoint of my life. The outside span of my life is 120 years. That's where God put the limit. Seems to pretty much still hold true. Which means that I still have roughly 2.5 more years, and then I'm going to be halfway there. I have a lot of growing yet to do. I'm not a man who feels that I have attained. I'm not a guy who feels like I'm done growing. In fact, what I have experienced in life, and we talked about it, by the way, in Bud Wittish's Sunday school class today. We've been studying C.S. Lewis. What I believe is the further I go with God, the more I'm aware of my shortcomings and the distance yet to travel. Who is the least aware of their shortcomings? People who don't have God in their lives. And that's what makes so many things so difficult. We can do all of these things when we do them through Christ. And so here is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you all to stand. I'd like all of you to close your eyes. And I'm going to watch. If I see white, you're in trouble. Because I want you to give privacy to the people around you. How many of you have an area in your life where you feel God wants to work and God wants to bring change and it just hasn't happened for you yet? Okay. Lord, you've seen all these hands. There's a lot of work to do. Lord, you can do it. You're not going to become too impatient. You're not going to run out of energy. You're not going to run out of will. You are able to bring about the change because your power is limitless. And so I just ask that each one of us right now would be able to take that thing and to offer it at the altar of God as a gift of consecration so that you would take that thing and that you would have your will and your way. I pray, Lord, that you would help us right now over the next several weeks, that you would help us to work the process of change that is going to be necessary in our lives. And Lord, you know all of our cares, you know all of our concerns. I pray that as we leave here today, that we would leave filled with the love, the joy, the peace, and the hope of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.